And good to see the visitors back. You guys were here about a year ago. And boy, what is your daughter's name?
Natalie.
What is it?
Natalie.
So Natalie, can you put your hand on your head? Look. She was doing everything I was doing. So we don't have Ellie here today. So Natalie's it. Ellie, I think Ellie's going to be out because Arlene and Abby are sick. So, Lord provides with one more young person. That's good. Let me look at this, make sure I got battery. All right, good. I want you to go ahead and open to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18, I think it is. Acts chapter 18. Go ahead and get wired up. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, do you thank you for your many blessings, guide, lead, and direct in the services this morning. Thank you for another year, 2023. A lot of people make New Year's resolutions. We do hope that maybe we'll make one today as it will relate to thee and be scriptural in its process. We just pray for your will to be done in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. I did mention, well, I'm going to talk to you about what I put on the sign in the morning service. I remember Kathy asked me for the bulletin. She said, what's the 2023 slogan or whatever we would call it? And I hadn't even thought about it. I mean, there's things, you know, she's got a bulletin to do, so it's on her mind. And I'm like, I have no idea. And then all of a sudden I went, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh unto you. And so that's our 2023. And so I have a message on that this morning, and the Lord gave a lot more material even this morning, which is really neat. But in Acts chapter 18, I want to go ahead and get started. There's some stuff in here about the Great Commission. One of the things I was taught was that the Great Commission doesn't apply to the church, that the Great Commission is Israel. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, therefore it doesn't apply to us, and it, you know, it mentions baptism. You know, if you're baptized, you know, it's complicated. Matthew 28, Mark 16 isn't the church. But the problem is, the only time that you see the fulfillment of the Great Commission is here in Acts chapter 18. Great Commission as in very explicit. I'll show you that. And again, I only saw that this morning. So let's go ahead and get started. Verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So as you're looking at this thing, first of all, you notice Corinth. Corinth is mentioned there. Remember, the 1st and 2nd Corinthians are to those at Corinth. So there's the connection there. He's going to spend a good bit of time here, and yet the church is still going to be a carnal church. But as you go through, it talks about Aquila, and Romans 16:3 mentions, greet Aquila. So he's a believer. He's mentioned by Paul, so a very important aspect there. Aquila, the man, and Priscilla, his wife. And so, when you look at what Claudius did, Claudius commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. Now, think about that. That is a government leader doing that. So, all this stuff of anti-Semitism didn't start with Nazi Germany, didn't start with Hitler, didn't start with all that. It's been an ongoing process throughout time. But he talks about that, and he said he made all the Jews depart from Rome. And maybe that's why in Romans 1:13, Paul said he could not go to Rome, maybe because there weren't any Jews there. And at that time, the Jews had an advantage. Paul would go to the Jew first, and yet in Rome there aren't any Jews because they've all been made to leave. God works out everything, though. And in God's plan and purpose, he doesn't say, hey, it was right for Claudius to do that, but I'll use it to my glory. One right for Nazi Germany to do that, and in 1948, the nation of Israel, the state of Israel, was started. Why? Because of the persecution of World War II, because how they tried to exterminate the Jews, they all ended up, many of them ended up going back to that nation, and it wouldn't probably have happened had it not been for the negativity of what was going on. So God uses wickedness and wicked people to bring out His purpose and plan too. Doesn't mean it's right, though. So don't misconstrue that. Don't think I'm saying, oh, it was good what, you know, Hitler did. My Lord, it was bad. Millions and millions of Jews exterminated because of that. So it says in verse 3 that he wrought the same as the others because they were both tent makers. And I happened to look this up this morning. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. The Bible says, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." Listen, it's okay for a preacher to work. You know, I've worked most of my life. Now, I don't accept money outside the church. I've been offered, you know, I write for the paper, and they said, "Hey, you know, we want to pay you." And I said, "Look, I don't want you to do that, because then I'm sort of like I have to do it. Right now, it's all my choice because I don't get paid, so I like that better. But it's okay for a preacher to work. It's okay for him to work outside. You know, if he's a part time, if there isn't enough for the church to supply his need, then listen, Paul was a tent maker, and it's okay. There are a lot of churches where the pastor has to work outside. Verse 9, he says, "Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us." And he says, look, it's not like we can't get paid by the church. It's not like we shouldn't, a workman is not as worthy of his hire. It's not that we can't do it. It says, look, we're trying to be an example. So you can't point at Paul and say, hey, he did it for the money. No, because he worked on the side. Look at verse 10 as the conclusion of this. "And even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat." Listen, if people refuse to work, it's not our job to take care of them. That's why a lot of times when I have people that are unwilling to work, they come by and they say, "Hey, we'll work for food." Okay, let's go. You know, come cut the grass. You know, whatever it takes. Come on and let's work for this money, because that's what you said you would do. Let's get it done. So it just says if a man will not work, doesn't mean he can't work. If there's somebody that cannot work, that's a totally different story. But if they refuse to work, it is not the responsibility of you or me or the church to take care of them and to say, hey, we just got to do whatever we can do because, hey, they got a need. Everybody has needs. And if you will not work, neither should you eat. So, back to the tent maker thing. So, Paul in Acts chapter 18, he said he was a tent maker. And if you look at what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:10, he says, "As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." So, Paul uses his tent making understanding in the Bible to say, hey, you know, I'm going to use this as an example. I'm a wise master builder. So look at verse 4 then. It says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." So every Sabbath day, Paul's in there and he's reasoning with them. He's persuading them. By the way, we ought to try to reason with people. It isn't just pound them. No, reason with them. Talk to them about Christ. Get them to understand that God is love and love is this, and reason with them. Don't think that sometimes, you know, that we all got to be hard-nosed. Well, I got the truth and, you know, I'm going to slam it down their throat. I've done that. I don't want to do that anymore. And I don't. I look at it like this. If I present the truth to somebody and they reject the truth, it has nothing to do with me, unless it has everything to do with me. In other words, if it's my approach that they're rejecting, then maybe my approach is wrong. If they reject the truth, that's their choice. Don't take it personal. He reasoned with them, and then it says, and he persuaded them. You know what? You ought to be persuasive. You ought to know what you ought to be confident in what you know and what you believe. You ought to be confident in such a way that you can give people the truth and they could be persuaded by the truth that you know and the truth that you teach. But you've got to, you know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:6, he says, always confident that as we're home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. I'm pretty confident that if I should die, I'm 100% confident, not pretty confident, that should I die, I'm in heaven just like that. No doubt about it. That has never changed for 42 years. I have never doubted my salvation. Others have. But when you're saved at 20 years old, and you've lived on Okaloosa Island, and you're just partying and living it up, and you think you are, and then God just pulls you out of the muck and the mire, changes your heart, comes and lives in your heart. Listen, there's a big change took place. I have been confident all my saved life that I'm saved. No doubt about it. You ought to be confident. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you don't doubt it. If you got saved when you were young, you're 5 years old, you get saved, sometimes doubts creep in. Sometimes the devil just gets hold of you and he'll put those doubts in there. Listen, that's somewhat normal. When I say somewhat, it isn't everybody, but it's normal and it happens. You know what you got to do? You got to get so much in the Bible, so saturated with God that you no longer doubt it. You ought to know that the Spirit of God lives in you. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His, the Bible says. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way the Bible says it is, and that's the way you and I ought to react and be able to use that to persuade others because of our confidence in the Scripture. Verse 5, he says, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. By the way, that's the key to understanding, that Jesus is Christ. But who did he testify to? The Jews. Why? Because Romans 1:16, at this time, it's time sensitive. It's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And as you study your Bible and you go through the book of Acts, what you'll see is that everywhere Paul went, he went to the Jew first, Jew first, Jew first. And if they rejected and blasphemed, he turned to the Gentiles in each one of those locations, to the Jew first. And he says now look, this is chapter 18, which is in Europe. So what you have in Acts chapter 13 is the same type of thing in verse 46. He went to the Jew first in the synagogue. They blasphemed. He says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That's Asia Minor. Therefore, the Jews in Asia Minor no longer had an advantage. Paul couldn't even heal Trophimus in Asia Minor later because the Jews require a sign, and that healing is part of those signs. And those signs are given to the Jew to give them an advantage during this period of time. And then in Acts chapter 18, now Europe is cut off. Look at what he says in verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Chapter 13, verse 46, in Asia Minor, that happened. And then you have it here in Europe. He says, I'll go to the Gentiles. They go to the Gentiles. The Israel is broken off as a wild olive branch, Romans chapter 11. And that's what's going on throughout the book of Acts. The last time you'll see this phrase in Acts chapter 28, now all of a sudden it's Jew and Gentile alike. There is no advantage to the Jew today. People say, oh no, you got to go to the Jew first. That's not true. That's not true. That command in Romans 1:16 is time sensitive. Paul went to the Jew in the synagogue. Paul went to the Jew in the synagogue in Acts 13, 18, 28, and all through the book of Acts. And then at the end of the book of Acts, it's done. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And now God's focus is more on the Gentiles than He is on the Jews. That will change after the rapture. God's focus then again will be on the Jews as the people that God's going to use to evangelize the world. That's why you, in that time, after the rapture, you have 144,000 male Jewish virgins that will evangelize the world. Moses and Elijah will be resurrected and be back. And then you'll have the angel with the everlasting gospel flying around giving the gospel to all the world. And that's just the way it's going to be in the future. Right now, God is working through the Gentiles. Verse 7, "And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue." So if you can imagine the synagogue building, and if you've been to Israel, I have several times, you'll see there's the synagogue and then there's a building that's attached to it. I mean, houses, homes that are attached to it. And he said that it was joined hard to the synagogue. Verse 8, "And Crispus," notice the chief ruler of the synagogue, "believed on the Lord with all his house. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." So what happens here? Crispus is the chief ruler of the synagogue. He believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and he is saved. So he's a Jewish Christian. Well, he's a Christian. Whether you're Jew, Gentile, bond free, male, female, none of that matters in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, we're all the same. We're all equal in the body. We are one body together, and it isn't, you're a converted Jew. You have, you're better than us. No, that's not the way it is. We're all the same. But notice Crispus here. Now, I want you to know, so Crispus gets saved. Let me tell you what I think happens here, because later on in the chapter, Crispus is demoted. It says right there, he is the chief ruler of the synagogue in Corinth. Now look over at verse 17. "Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. Galileo cared for none of those things." So who's the chief ruler now? Sothenes. So what happened? Well, just like in anything else, if you're a Christian, sometimes you'll suffer persecution, especially amongst the Jews. Man, when you accept Christ, even today, many families will write you off. Mainly if you get baptized. That's really where the rubber hits the road. You can confess it all, you profess it all you want, but once you get into that baptistry, somehow that to them is the identifying mark. Maybe that's why God chose baptism, not to save you, but because you're already saved and now you're showing yourself forth as a believer. So that's what's important. So I see you lost your children. You lost her. She's gone. Don't worry, Mom. I saw her come in. I'm sure Carissa's over there. And you met Ellie, I'll bet. Oh, yeah. So as you're looking at this thing, so you've got Crispus being demoted, you've got Sosthenes being promoted. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Let's look at Sosthenes. Verse 1, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother." Guess what? Sosthenes got saved too. So when you're looking at this thing, these are the chief rulers. Sometimes you look around and you think, well, man, there's nobody getting saved. Nobody important getting saved. By the way, you know who's important? Everybody. Don't think just because some superstar out there in Hollywood gets saved that somehow that's better than you or me. It's not. What's important is that you accept Christ, I accept Christ, and that we're not a respecter of persons. That's important to understand. So anyway, keep going down. Notice he believed in verse 8 and is baptized. That's going to be important in a moment. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So he's there for 1.5 years teaching in Corinth. What a blessing, I'm sure, for Paul. I know when I traveled 19 years, I was never a year and a half in the same place. Been here, what, 3.5 years? You know, and this is the longest that, you know, I've been, other than, you know, back before the year 2000, before I hit the road. Holly, there's something on your mind. I don't want to know what it is, but he's laughing up a storm. Everybody else ran me out. You know, they stoned me or something. But anyway, we'll hold Hollett's thought till after church. And then maybe even tomorrow, the next day, before I really get that curious. When you look at this thing, this is what I'm going to show you is the Great Commission here. And I want you to look, first of all, what it says. It says in verse 10, "For I am with thee." I look through every instance in the Bible. This is the only time that I found where it says, "For I am with thee." One time. And it's right here. Now, look at Matthew 28 and look at the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. See, in Matthew chapter 28, the hyper-dispensationalist, which is what I was taught, would say that Matthew 28 is not to the church. They will say that it is only to Israel. But let's look at it and dissect it a little bit. Look at verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples went away unto Galilee, the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." He says this, 1, "Go ye therefore," and 2, "teach all nations," and 3, "baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." Number 4. So what is it? Go, teach, baptize, I am with you always. Now let's go back to see those 4 things here in Acts chapter 18. He says, go. Verse 1, it says that Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So what did he do? He goed. He went. He goed. So it says go, and he did go. That's how you got to put that other verb in there to make it right. Did he teach? Look at verse 11. "And he continuing there a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them." Did he teach? Yes, according to the Great Commission, he did. Did he baptize? Look at verse 8. "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." Baptism follows belief, obviously. And then, does God say, "I am with you always"? Look at verse 10. "For I am with thee." That is the fulfillment of the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16. Those things that are said, oh, it's not for the church. Oh, yes, it is. And I never saw that fourth part. I did see the other 3 parts the other day, but the fourth part was this morning, and I was like, wow. And then I searched everywhere. Every time it says, "I am with thee," it's found in here one time. One time. I searched "with thee," that's what it was. And then you look at the words before and after, and this is the only time it says it right here. What an amazing book. This book is self-fulfilling. If we just believe it. Now here's what you got to do. Let's say you've been taught something. And maybe you've been taught, you know, Matthew 28, Mark 16, into the church. You've got to now consider, is this fulfillment of Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission? If it is, you got to change your belief. That's the way it works. You don't change the Bible. You got to say, is what he's teaching truly the fulfillment of Matthew 28? And if it is, you got to change what you believe. I know I had to. And I'm telling you, it is the greatest word you can ever say is, "I was wrong." You know why? Because if you can say, "I was wrong," that means that you are growing and you are learning and maturing, and that you didn't think that you hung the moon and had it all right. I've had preachers stand up and say, "I've been preaching the same thing for 40 years. Man, I haven't. I'm here to tell you, 40 years ago, I was dumb as a box of rocks, and I just, you know, I maybe got rid of a couple of rocks, but that's about it. I am ever learning the Bible. Not ever learning and not coming under the knowledge of the truth. You've got to watch how you say things. Somebody will quote that and say, he says he's ever learning, never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. No, we're always learning. Always learning. Do not ever stop being a student of the Bible. So you go on. Anyway, that was real exciting to me this morning. I hope I didn't get your hopes up too much. But that is what I live for whenever God shows me something and it fixes something I've never understood completely. Look at verse 12. And when Galileo was the deputy of Achaia, and by the way, the deputy of Achaia, only for a short period of time in history was there a time when Achaia had a deputy, and it matches the Bible. So the Bible's historically accurate. And when you study history, history proves the Bible, and the Bible proves history. So Galileo was the deputy of Achaia. The Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Now, wait a minute. I thought God said in verse 9, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Well, wait a minute. Is that true? Well, he's in Corinth still, so it must still be true. Look at verse 13, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, he's getting ready to defend himself, right? Galileo said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would I that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Who drave them from the judgment seat? I believe God drove them from the judgment seat. Why? Because God made a promise to Paul, don't worry about it. Nobody's going to mess with you. Now, he's going to get thrown in prison and stoned later in other places, but in Corinth for 1.5 years, maybe Paul needed a break. I will tell you this, the last 2 weeks I've taken a break. I have literally, you know, I had one or two places I really needed to go, and even yesterday I had some place I needed to go, and I just looked at Judy and said, I'm not going to go. I said, I'm going to take a few more days before January starts cranking off again, and I've got a lot of different commitments that I've got to fulfill. And I really needed to be there yesterday, but I just said, you know what, I've got to take a little bit of a break. So I've taken off, so to speak, 2 weeks. We had our parties early in the month, which was good. But from the last 2 weeks, I looked at my calendar, and for the first time in my life, even though Christmas was on there and New Year's is on there and I'm preaching on Sundays and all that, but there wasn't anything else on the calendar. That was pretty cool. That was different for me. It was a relief, really. So as you look at this thing, look at verse 16. He drave them from the judgment seat. Verse 17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Galileo cared for none of these things. Now, was Sosthenes already saved? We don't know. We did look and see in 1 Corinthians 1:1 that he did get saved. He was a brother later, but we really don't know at this point. We do know that they do like treating their leadership bad. And you got to be careful about that. Listen, you know what the Bible says? And let's just forget the church, forget the synagogue. Let's talk about government. Pray for all those that are in authority that you may lead a quiet and peaceful life. We ought to be praying for the leadership that's up there. Regardless of whether you agree with the leadership, you pray for all those that are in authority. That includes the president, vice president, speaker of the house, senators, congressmen. Pray. Let's get it locally. You ought to pray for your mayor. Pray for your city council. Pray for your county commissioners. You ought to look them up and make sure you know who they are. Pray for them by name. Why? Maybe we can lead a quiet and peaceful life a little bit longer. You see, it's not about saving America. America in the last 2 years has gone pretty fast and furious away from God and away from sanity. You don't print money like that. You don't print money and not expect inflation. You don't have open borders. You don't do all the things that are going on and then think that there's going to be no repercussions. There are. You know what you need to do? Pray. Well, I got to go down there to the border and stop them from coming across. Well, good luck. Pray. You're not going to change it. You're not going to stop it. Get involved. Let your voice be known. You're not going to stop it. Should you speak up, speak out? Yes. Speak the truth in love. That's what the key is. Make sure that you're doing it according to the will of God, whatever it may be. I tell people all the time, I look at a situation and I go, oh, that can't be what God wants. You know what I say in response to that? When I know that somebody's doing this and it's not God, I just look at him and say, do what the Lord leads you to do. Why? I don't know everything. Maybe it is God. You tell them, do what God leads you to do. And if God's leading them to do it, you better not try to stop it. Two, if God's not leading them to do it, maybe He'll convict them that they are in fact not doing it according to the will of God. But we don't always know. So somebody comes to me and they say, hey, Pastor, I'm going to do this or this is going on. And I've got to, you know, I just look at them and go, hey, you do as the Lord leads. Now, I may give them advice if they want it, if they're receptive. Not everybody is. And it isn't my responsibility to fix your life. That's not my responsibility. It's my responsibility to get my life according to the will of God. It's my responsibility to help others get their life in that capacity. But it's not my responsibility to control anybody and make them do what I want because I have a closer relationship with God. That's not true. Every believer has soul liberty to go to God and find out what God wants them to do. That's what you got to do. So he goes on. He got beat. Verse 18. Let's see if I can get down through. Let's do this. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, sailed thence unto Syria. And that's where Antioch is. And Antioch's a very good thing in the Bible. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Chenrea, for he had a vow. Now, the only thing I can figure out about this vow is a Nazaretic vow. The only time you have your head shorn is in Numbers 6:18 with a Nazaretic vow. I don't know that Paul had a Nazaretic vow or not, but that's the only way I can come up with what this vow is. Verse 19, he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Notice he's in the synagogue with the Jews. What's he doing? Reasoning with them. You know what a lot of preaching is reasoning with people. It's not, you know, let me bang you over the head with the Bible. It's reasoning. You do some reasoning. I showed you a truth that shocks me, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, fulfilled in Acts chapter 18. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to reason with you. Do you see it? Good. No? Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it's not. Accept the truth. Eat the meat. Spit out the bones. Do I have any doubt? None whatsoever. But that doesn't mean that I should be cocky or arrogant or I'm right, you're wrong, you got to leave the church unless you agree with me. Guess what? I don't think there'd be anybody here. Because we don't all see eye to eye, but that's the way that we've done it for way too long in way too many places. I'm going to go ahead and stop there because I think I'm going to back up to verse 18 because we're going to be looking at Aquila and Priscilla in verse 24 in the next time we look at the book of Acts. So we're going to go ahead and stop there and go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Guide, lead, and direct in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake and for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I realized I said in Jesus' name twice. I was like, oh, got to say amen. Get out of here. Me, get out of here.